Up in that pulpit is about 10 degrees warmer than here, so for one more Sunday, extend me the privilege of preaching from here and not up there. Hey, it's wonderful to see you. We've been away on holiday. Irene and I and our youngest son, John Wesley, had the joy of visiting my mom and dad out in Portland, Oregon, the week after all those record-breaking temperatures of 105 Fahrenheit in Portland, Oregon. It's never been that hot in all the years they've recorded the temperature, so we were glad to be there the week following when it was about 15 degrees cooler than that. We celebrated our 28th anniversary up in Algonquin Park. Irene and I got away for a few days. And then my youngest son and I, John Wesley, journeyed to Washington, D.C. to a Lego convention. 700 adults and teenage Lego fanatics. What an experience that was. But as Dorothy said in The Wizard of Oz, there's no place like home. And so I'm so glad to be back and worshiping the Lord with you here at Knox, to be together again. Well, friends, before I left, you remember, we were walking our way through Luke chapter 18, asking the question, who can come to God? And we encountered a variety of characters in that chapter. So open your Bibles to Luke 18. This, of course, in terms of the chronology of the Gospels, is just shortly before our Lord's triumphal entry. He's been gaining crowds of supporters as well as crowds in opposition. He is inciting both faith and fear. And we see in Luke 18 there has been this litany of fascinating characters who've met Jesus and came to him and spoke to him. We heard, of course, about, as Jesus encountered with his disciples, the parable of the persistent widow and this one who came and received what she wanted, even in the face of an unjust judge. We've looked at the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. We have then seen Jesus as he interacted with the least of those whom he loved, the little children. And then, of course, who can forget the rich young ruler? The only one, as far as I can remember in the Gospels, who turned away and spurned a direct call to discipleship from Jesus himself. So we come to the end of the chapter. And I want to begin by reading in verse 31, because really, Jesus lays it on the line to make clear to these disciples who, in many ways, spiritually, are much more blind than Bartimaeus that Jesus is about to heal, what his mission and purpose is. So Luke 18 at verse 31, and I'm reading out of the TNIV version. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Amen. And Lord, now let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Our story begins today when Jesus and his disciples come toward Jericho. Jericho, you may know if you've been to the ancient Holy Land, is an ancient city. It lays claim to be one of the oldest continuously inhabited cities on planet Earth. It's 15 miles east of Jerusalem. It's 3,500 feet lower than Jerusalem, just above the northern shore of the Dead Sea. This was the place where travelers crossed over the Jordan River and where faithful Jewish pilgrims would journey from the east to get back into Israel. Did you notice our text says that as Jesus and the disciples approached Jericho, they weren't alone. It says that the blind man in our passage heard the crowd going by. And in a parallel passage of this same story in Mark 10, we are told that they were together with a large crowd leaving the city. Why does Luke mention that? Why would there be a crowd and not just Jesus and a few of his followers? Well, remember, Jericho was on the pilgrim route up to Jerusalem, up to the temple. And from what we know in the chapters that follow, the Jewish Passover festival is fast approaching. So in all likelihood, this was a crowd of pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover. Every male of 12 years of age and over within a 15-mile radius of Jerusalem was expected, indeed obligated, to attend. And so this was the part of that throng, I think, that came from all directions every spring to celebrate when God passed over, when God liberated his people from slavery in Egypt and gave his law and his promised land to the people of Israel. And that fact probably explains the presence of a blind man sitting by the roadside begging. Irene and I love to go shopping down on the Danforth, and from where we live, the simplest way to get there is to go down Bayview and down the Bayview Extension and then turn left at Pottery Road and go up the hill to the Danforth. And it's there at the intersection of the Bayview Extension and Pottery Road that we almost always encounter an older gentleman sitting in a chair on the northeast corner of that intersection. And there he sits, out in the open, rain or shine, asking for money. He's there almost every time we've gone that way. It's not much, but it must be a fairly good location to beg for that poor soul, because he's almost always there. Now, according to the parallel story, you notice this blind man isn't identified in Luke 18, but if you look at the same story in Mark 10, you see this blind man's name was Bartimaeus, which means in Hebrew, son of Timaeus. He was on the road, on the pilgrim route up to the temple, so it must have been a good place to beg from these spiritually inspired travelers, these pilgrims. Of course, Bartimaeus is blind, and that tells us an awful lot, because there was no CNIB in the ancient world. There was no social assistance from the government. Blindness always entailed poverty. That's why he's begging. Bartimaeus was both blind and poor. Symbolically, he lacked both sight and resources. Sitting beside the road, he is literally sidelined and marginalized, an outsider and bystander on the road of life. Yet he hears all this commotion going on beside his regular begging spot. He asks, "What's going on?" And somebody in the crowd responds and tells him, "Jesus of Nazareth is in the neighborhood. Jesus is passing by." Now, apparently, Bartimaeus has heard of this Jesus of Nazareth because Bartimaeus calls out, hoping this man could relieve him of his darkness and poverty. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," he calls out. And friends, here's the first lesson for us to learn about being a disciple of Christ. To follow Jesus means we have to honestly admit that however much we may know about certain matters, however much expertise we may have in certain areas of life, when it comes to the profoundest issue of life, we have not got a clue. We are blind. We are poor. We are Bartimaeus, standing in need of God's mercy. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Would you finish it? "I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." We're Bartimaeus. That's us in the story in a very profound way. And that's how we come to God. Lost, blind, needing God's saving help. Bartimaeus cries out to Jesus as best he knows how. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He does not have the profoundest doctrinal understanding of who Jesus really is just yet. He doesn't call out Son of God. He doesn't use the word Savior as Luke often uses in other passages. He doesn't yet recognize, at least clearly, the deity of this incarnate one. Instead, he calls him Son of David. That's a messianic title mentioned in the Old Testament. Ever since the promise that God gave that God would raise up an offspring to David, it's found in 2 Samuel 7, that God would raise up a descendant of David who would establish God's kingdom and throne forever. Ever since that time in the Old Testament days, pious, faithful Israelites had been waiting for a descendant of David to come who might be the Messiah. And somehow, despite his blindness, in his desperation, he trusts that Jesus is God's Messiah. He gives him that name, Son of David. This unique man sent from God to liberate the oppressed and vindicate the victimized and perhaps even grant sight to the blind, as was prophesied the Messiah would do in the book of Isaiah. He hasn't yet grasped that this Messiah, Jesus, is Emmanuel. He doesn't understand yet that this Jesus is God with us, the incarnate Son of God. Of course, the disciples hadn't grasped that either, of course. So Bartimaeus makes no ideologically or theologically definitive statement of faith. He simply cries out with the faith that he can muster, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus, in other words, help, help. We should note then that being a Christ follower does not begin, we don't begin our pilgrimage of following Jesus after we have reached some theological level of sophistication, or after we have reached some stage of spiritual maturity regarding God and spiritual things. No, discipleship begins square one, first day of class, when we recognize the confusion and poverty in our lives and we cry out for help to the God who can rescue us. We ask God for help. Discipleship begins before we can hang the correct theological labels on Jesus, often a long time before. As our friend Victor Shepherd, who's preached here this summer and many times before, has written, discipleship is in truth much simpler than most of us imagine. It's simpler because our slightest admission of our need and of Christ's availability will render us disciples in the making. Jesus, help! We're on the way. But as soon as blind Bartimaeus cries out, Jesus, help, those, at least some of those in the front of the crowd, try to pipe him down. Did you notice that? Does that surprise you? Verse 39 says, those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. Now, why did they do that? Why were at least some folk in the crowd trying to shut Bartimaeus up? Here he is shouting out loud for God's help, and people start to rebuke him and tell him to be quiet. But Bartimaeus, what does he do? He just cranks up the volume and repeats his appeal to Jesus even louder. They can't ignore him. It could be that some of the people in the crowd are anxious for Jesus. They're trying to protect him. They want to prevent the trouble that Jesus might get into if the authorities overhear these messianic acclamations calling him things like Son of David. Because remember, Jesus is in severe conflict with the religious leaders, and now they're looking for any excuse to put an end to him, to kill him, and to finish off his ministry. So maybe they're just trying to protect him. Hey, be quiet. Don't let them know that Jesus is here. But perhaps the more realistic answer is that they are simply people who are embarrassed by this blind beggar's unruly behavior. Aren't at least some of us, myself included, guilty of the very same thing? In the presence of someone with a severe physical or mental handicap, an impairment, some people can feel uncomfortable, we feel awkward, we don't know what to say, what to do, how to respond. So it's better that this physically or mentally impaired person not be seen or heard from. It makes it easier for us, it keeps everything under control. But friends, you know, if you know the Bible, God does not judge like many of us do. As the verse in Scripture puts it, we human beings so often focus on what? The outward appearance. But God looks on the inside. God looks on the heart of a person. God looks on the person's genuine intent. And because the heart of God always responds to a heartfelt, sincere cry for grace and mercy. Did you hear what I said? The heart of God always responds to a heartfelt, sincere cry for help and mercy. The text says, Jesus stopped. That's what it says in verse 40. See, Jesus stopped. One commentator says this, on these words hang the fate of Bartimaeus. The original Greek reads, literally, Jesus stood still. Imagine that the whole crowd of people suddenly stopped when Jesus stopped. How remarkable that the Son of Man allows the cries of a poor and powerless person to stop him in his tracks. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. Mark includes some fascinating details in this incident that Dr. Luke omits. Mark tells us that when Jesus stopped and asked Bartimaeus to come over, Bartimaeus responded eagerly. Mark chapter 10, verse 50 says, throwing his cloak aside, Bartimaeus jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. The cloak he threw aside was literally in the Greek, the outer garment, an outer robe, kind of like the parka or the heavy thing that one wore in those days to keep the cold off at night. It's what the Hebrews would wear. And it was the only night covering, undoubtedly, this poor man Bartimaeus had. which is why, coincidentally, the Old Testament law commanded that that should never, ever be taken or confiscated from anyone. Even if you were taking money back or confiscating their property because they were legally liable, you literally could not take that special cloak off of their back. But here's Bartimaeus casting it aside to go follow this voice of Jesus somewhere ahead of him. Apparently, he used the cloak spread out on the ground in front of him to receive alms, donations of change as the pilgrims passed by. But the fact that Bartimaeus can toss that cloak aside and spring to his feet at once makes you sense just how eager he is to get to Jesus. But it also implies something else. Because if his occupation was begging, and generous people made their offerings onto that cloak that he's just discarded, then tossing aside his cloak represents leaving behind this symbol of his former occupation. Just as James and John, what did they do with their fishing nets when Jesus called them? It says they left them behind. What did Levi do? He left his table for counting the taxes. And now here is Bartimaeus doing the same. Like others who are called by Jesus, he abandons what he has. Leaving behind his cloak symbolizes the abandonment of what hinders his coming to Jesus. And isn't it ironic, friends, that the one who has next to nothing finds it easier to do than the one who had many possessions, like the rich young ruler we read about just a few weeks ago when we looked at that passage, the very passage previous to this one. Now, friends, hear me carefully. This does not mean, of course, that to follow Jesus means we all have to abandon our present careers and effectively give away our wealth, although it might. We have some folk at Knox right here, people helping AIDS patients in Tanzania, people sharing Christ's love in Berlin and North Africa, people building up the church in places like Malawi. We have some from Knox who have left the comforts of home and have done just that. But surely the call that's laid upon every one of us, all of us who claim to follow Jesus, the call that Jesus makes on all of us is to travel light, to not let our material possessions possess us, to view whatever vocation or job or position or role or responsibilities we find ourselves in as a means to the greater end of serving and following Jesus, of embodying his values, of living out the worldview of Christ's kingdom. Not our money, not our careers, not our possessions, not our aspirations, but Jesus is at the formative, determinative center of a disciple's life. So this blind man comes to Jesus, and what does Jesus ask him? Wow, what a question. Look at verse 41. What do you want me to do for you? Does that question sound familiar in the Gospels? In Matthew and Mark, in those Gospels, two of Jesus' disciples, James and John, once came to Jesus asking him for the glory of sitting beside him when Jesus ruled the world. They asked him for positions of prestige and power. As it says, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? Asked Jesus. Matthew 21 says, let one of us sit at your right, the other at your left when you enter your kingdom. Jesus asked the very same question to them all, but Bartimaeus responds differently. Lord, I want to see. Whereas the sons of thunder ask for extraordinary glory, Bartimaeus asks for ordinary health. Surely Bartimaeus' need should have been obvious to Jesus. The most practical response would have been for Jesus to quickly, unobtrusively, silently heal him and keep moving. But friends, for Bartimaeus, for Jesus, Bartimaeus is not just a problem to be dealt with, but a person to be treated with dignity and respect. He is a fellow human being made in God's image, not an it, but a thou, another person. So Jesus asks him a question, thus giving Bartimaeus the dignity of expressing himself as a person, of giving an answer with his own voice, rather than treating him as a problem to be solved or a marginalized, voiceless victim. Jesus asks and listens intently to the man's answer. Lord, I want to see. In humble trust, Bartimaeus does not ask for wealth or power or success, but only for sight. He asks not to be superhuman, but simply human. For those who are healthy and well, normalcy, being able to see, may seem like a bare minimum request, but for those who are ill or troubled, being able to see is God's greatest gift at that moment. Jesus declares, "Receive your sight, your faith has healed you." The word for healed here is the very same word in Greek for saved, sozo, showing us both the physical and spiritual dimension of this miracle and how appropriate this word is because of Bartimaeus' response. Verse 43 says, immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus, praising God. He followed Jesus, and I think that literally means he followed Jesus up to Jerusalem, where Jesus was now bound. Here is a picture of a disciple. In the span of a few moments, Jesus has transformed Bartimaeus from a beggar beside the road to a disciple on the road with Jesus. Bartimaeus was a nobody on the road of life, who took the initiative to cry out to Christ in a time of need. And he demonstrated his faith by the title he gave to Jesus, showing he grasped, however imperfectly, something of who Jesus really was. And his persistence, he didn't let the opportunity go by, he persevered. And his request for healing, showing that he believed Jesus had the power and the authority. And how did Jesus respond to this nobody on the road? He responded by meeting the deepest needs of every human being. He gave Bartimaeus recognition. He stopped and listened. He gave him restoration to a productive life by bringing back his sight. He gave him a purpose in life, which in this case was to become a disciple, a follower of Christ. Well, friends, let me close. Maybe this morning there are some of us in the congregation who feel like Bartimaeus at the beginning of the story. Not necessarily physically blind, I mean, but sidelined, marginalized, trapped by your circumstances, a bystander on the road of life, and it feels like you're going nowhere fast. Do those words describe how you feel at work or at home or at school right now? Do they describe your health, your marriage, your career, your relationship with God? What do you want me to do for you, says Jesus? What do you want me to do? I think that's the very question Jesus asks of you and of me today. Can I encourage us to do what Bartimaeus did? To take the initiative? Don't let the sun go down today before you fall on your knees and without hesitation cry out to Jesus in humility and with faith, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I think this passage from God's word is speaking to every one of us in different ways this morning. If you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, to be his follower, to be his disciple, tell him today you want to be a Christian, a Christ follower. Talk to God and acknowledge that your sin has separated you from God, that Jesus died on the cross to save you. Ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And on the authority of God's word, he promises to work in your life just as he did in Bartimaeus's on the Jericho Road, to recognize you and to restore you to a productive life and give you a purpose. What about the rest of us? What does this passage say to those of us who are already believers, those of us who know Christ, however imperfectly? If you're already a Christian, let me ask you something. If Jesus came into this church and before you asked you, "What do you want me to do for you?" What would you say? What do you want Jesus to do for you? Brothers and sisters, don't be overly humble. Don't be self-effacing at this point. "Oh, Lord, nothing. I'm fine, thanks. Do it for somebody else." That could be a sign, if we respond like that, of our own spiritual lethargy or spiritual immaturity or even our pride, if we aren't able to formulate a response to his question, "What do you want me to do for you?" It could be a sign we're trying to live the Christian life in our own strength, or that we've never learned or have forgotten how to depend on the Lord for the things that are most important to us, how to identify the deep needs only he can satisfy. If you can't readily answer that question, "What do you want me to do for you?" I urge you to take some time this week, some devoted time with Jesus, to ponder that question. Listen to his question and ask out of the very deepest, innermost recesses of your being, "Lord, what is it that I can ask of you? What area of my life, what issue, what question, what need, what fear, what opportunity is the Lord asking you to bring to him today?" And don't stop pondering and praying about it until he's given you an answer. And then offer it to him. Bring it to Jesus. May the Lord help us all to demonstrate faith like Bartimaeus, trusting in Jesus as our Savior and being bold in sharing with him our deepest needs and fears and hopes. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word.